Let me just ask you this question, because I love questions. Have you ever made a judgment call about a person only to later find out you were completely wrong? Maybe what you saw or how you interpreted it ended up being completely different because you didn't know the whole story. Maybe you didn't know what God was doing in them. How did that make you feel? Have you ever been the one who was judged? How did that make you feel? Remember my first place where this really became aware of that tendency in my own heart when I went to college. I had a soccer player that was in the same suite as I was, and soccer players at my school at that time had a reputation for being arrogant, so sort of being aloof and being better than everyone. And there was this guy in our suite that he would always just walk by me and barely ever say anything to me. And when I see him, I just started to assume that that is who he was, that he was just one of those sort of arrogant, aloof persons. And next year, I come to find out him and I are both serving on the resident assistant staff. And so I had to go to retreats with him. I had to go to meetings with him. And I remember about halfway through that year, I pulled him aside, and his name was Greg. And I was like, Greg, I got to confess something to you. And he's like, what? And I was like, I thought you were a jerk before I met you here. And he's like, what? Why would you think that? And I'm like, you're a soccer player, and your reputations were that you were just sort of these arrogant, aloof people. And I'm like, I'm sorry, because that's not who you are. And he looks at me and goes, I can't believe you would believe that. And then he goes, but if I have to be honest, he's like, you as a rugby player, I thought you were just going to be some dumb animal who walked around campus. And he was like, but you're so much better than that. And so it was one of those things where we laughed about it. And our last 2 years, we roomed in the same house together. And so that God had just sort of changed our hearts. Again, we are people who were so quick to judge others. So quick to think we know all there is to know about them, when honestly, we know so very little about each other. And sometimes we do that with our faith. We get to a point in our faith where we think we know all there is to know about Jesus, not realizing we still have so much to learn about Jesus. And so as we're in this series, Who is Jesus? I want to ask, if you've been with us, how's your picture of Jesus coming along? How is Jesus changing maybe how you see him, how you see the church, our brothers and sisters, and how you see the people around us? Are there places that Jesus is trying to break out of the box you've put him in? Because he wants to change you and use you to change others. Because the truth, our picture of Jesus, it is always changing. It's always coming into greater focus. That here we are as finite beings trying to understand an infinite God. And so our pictures of Jesus, when we come to faith and even in faith, is we carry this kaleidoscope of pictures of Jesus that have come from any number of sources, whether it's outside the Bible, sometimes even inside the Bible, because we take passages out of context and create our own pictures of Jesus. And so we're all constantly bringing our pictures of Jesus into greater and greater focus. That until we finally see Jesus face to face, our pictures of Jesus are going to be incomplete. Not one of us knows who Jesus and sees him 100% correct. And in this series, we've been looking at who Jesus says he was, and the Pharisees and religious leaders of Jesus' time, they had a picture of who they thought Jesus would be, or at least who the Messiah would be. And again, they were expecting that this Messiah would be a physical king who would create a physical kingdom around Israel. That he had established their role, that he would go along with sort of their interpretations of scripture and believe what they believed. And last week we looked at that, and part of that included sort of who they excluded, who they included in their community. That last week we saw them grumbling at Jesus because they had sort of built up a system of keeping those they considered sinners and unclean sort of outside of the temple life, outside of fellowship. And yet here was Jesus reclining at a dinner table with them, eating with sinners and the unclean. In essence, Jesus saying, these are my people. These are the ones who are welcome to come to me. And he even turns and says to the Pharisees, I came for sinners and the sick. To call them to repentance and to bring healing. And in that picture of table fellowship of Jesus sitting or reclining with sinners, it flipped their whole understanding about what the kingdom was about, who the kingdom was for, and what our posture should be toward those who don't know Jesus. And today we're going to continue in a parable where Jesus continues to sort of flip that picture upside down. And so stand with me as we read from Matthew 13, 24 to 30 and 36 to 43. Matthew records, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheats and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. Then the owner's servants came up to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did the weeds come from? The enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, Do you want us to go out and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let them grow together until the harvest. At that time, I'll tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then collect the wheat and bring it into my barn. Now, if we jump over to 36. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. The disciples came to him and said, Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered them, The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out the angels, and they will weed out from the kingdom everything that causes sin and all those who do evil. They will throw them into the fire, into the burning furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears to let them hear. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, would you again speak to us afresh and anew today about what this picture of your kingdom looks like, what it means for us here today. We pray this in your name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Again, Jesus comes, and there was an expectation among the Pharisees and even just the regular Jews about what was going to happen when the Messiah, the King, would finally come. That their expectations, again, was that this King would come, raise an army, and overthrow Israel's enemies, beginning with Rome. And with Rome defeated, they believed that in sort of Israel flexing their might, that the world and the other nations would come and bow down to them. They'd come and make treaties with them. And yet it wasn't happening. Here was Jesus, who was talking about and acting like the Messiah, announcing the breaking in of God's kingdom, but none of the signs that they expected were happening. Rome wasn't being defeated, and Jesus wasn't raising in any army, especially the ones he had called to him were less than the cream of the crop. And on top of that, the very people, we see that the religious leaders and Pharisees sort of made an effort to keep away out of purity and safety were the ones Jesus was welcoming to his table. That in that table fellowship, Jesus was breaking down all these barriers and that they had put up against sinners and the unclean. And when they saw Jesus doing this, they didn't join in with him. They grumbled against him because their picture of what Jesus and the Messiah would look like weren't completely accurate. And not only were the Jews expecting this nations to be overthrown and them to reign supreme, but they were expecting that Jesus would come and separate out all those who know him and all those who don't know him. But here's Jesus eating with sinners and the unclean. What is going on? And in this picture, in this parable, Jesus is trying to repaint for them the picture of what his mission and expectations actually are for now and for the time when Jesus returns again. And so in the explanation, he says, yes, the Son of Man, the one, he's gone out and he's sown good seed in the world. And the good seed are those who hear the message of Jesus and place their faith and trust in him. They're children of the kingdom. And he goes and he plants the seed. But an enemy has come along and sowed bad seed. Children that are still of this world, children are still of the evil one. And when those seeds begin to grow, the parable says the plants start to come up, and it's not until the heads start to form on it that you know the difference between wheat and weeds. That in the Greek, the word they use for weeds is a word darnel. It's a specific plant, and it looks a lot like wheat. That you can't tell what's wheat or not wheat until the plant is almost fully grown. And even then, unless you know what it looks like, it's hard to tell the difference. The heads of darnel are poisonous. And so if you get those in your crop and you just gather them up, your crop is worthless because you can't sell poisonous plants. And so there's a picture we have of what it looks like. On the left, the one on the top is darnel. The one on the bottom is wheat. And Jesus is trying to say something that we can't necessarily tell by outward appearance who is saved and who's not saved. And so the heads start coming up in the parable, and the servants, they notice this, and they maybe, some of them, they're like, something doesn't look quite right with some of these. And so they say, who's sown the weeds, master? What happened to that? And so he tells them, an evil one has come and sowed bad seed. And so their question is, should we go out and pull up all the weeds? I mean, normally if you're into gardening, usually you do try to pull up the weeds. Because the weeds sometimes can grow up and they can choke out the plants, or the weeds will compete for the same nutrients as the crop or plants you want, and those crop and plants grow smaller than you want. And so it would make sense to say, yes, go pull out the weeds, but the master says, no, let them grow together. Wait, what, Jesus? What do you want us to do? And Jesus says, because you don't know, in pulling up the weeds, you might pull up the wheat. Because one of the other characteristics of darnel is its roots were much wider and much deeper than wheat. And so if you went and you happened to find darnel and pull it up, chances are it'd be intermingled with the wheat and you would pull up the wheat too. And so Jesus says, no, let them grow together. And really, in some ways, he's telling the servants, you're not qualified to tell the difference. He says, instead, let them grow together until harvest. And at harvest, the two will finally be separated. Right now, we live in a time of wheat and weeds. That's our reality in our neighborhoods, in our places of work, our schools, our coffee shops, our gym, even in the church. There is a mixture of people who have been called by God and are following God, and those who have yet to give their life to Christ. Because that is of the field that we live in right now. Where the Jews were expecting one final sort of grand thing, what Jesus begins to know and what we know is the kingdom of God, the coming of Jesus was sort of a two-part thing. Jesus came, died on the cross, and he says the kingdom is breaking in. It's here, but not yet in its fullest. And we live in between the first coming of Jesus and his second coming when he will make all things right. That God is incredibly patient. That he wants people to have a chance to hear the good news of Jesus. Because when people hear the good news of Jesus, what happens is through the power of God, weeds turn into wheat. And there's some things that come out of this parable. One, I think, is that it identifies our impulse to want to separate as those who are following Jesus as godly from those who aren't godly. We want to dissociate with them. We want to separate them. And sometimes we do this even in our church. Where churches, we start to see them as a place just for the holy and saved. And we sort of try to keep out anyone who might bring in sin, not realizing that sometimes that the church was made for sinners and saved. That sometimes we think, even today, that if we get too many sinners in our church, then their sin might rub off on us and we might be sort of seen with them. Or if they're in our community, doesn't it mean we're condoning all their sin? And that's not what it means. That's what the Pharisees thought. Jesus hangs out with sinners. Jesus is called a friend of sinners. Jesus loves people, but yet he doesn't condone their sin. The church is to be this place where those who know God are there and whose doors are open to those that God is drawing in. Because the picture that the Bible tells us, if we take this idea that we're supposed to separate clean from unclean and keep the unclean out like the Pharisees were trying to do, it goes against who God is and what he calls us to do. It fails to take into account that God sends us out to those who don't know Jesus. That God invites us to invite them into our communities, because as they come into our communities, hopefully what they'll hear is the message of Jesus. They'll hear our personal testimonies of how God has changed us, how God has saved us, how God has transformed us. And they'll see a community in action that's a foretaste of the kingdom of heaven. And so when you think about the church, the people of God, our community, do you find yourself wanting to build up walls to keep maybe certain people out? Or do you see it as a place where we invite those, all those that God is drawing near, to come near? Because we believe in the power of God to transform lives. Another thing that comes up in this passage is Jesus talks about this gathering up and separating. And one of the things that we see is that this isn't going to happen until the final judgment. When Jesus comes back, then he's going to send out his angels and they're going to harvest. They're going to bring everyone in. And God is the one who will make the judgment between those who go to hell and those who go to heaven. That is not our call. That it's not our role as believers to separate sheep from goat or sinners from saved. Because there's always seems to be throughout the church history an impulse of people who want to take up the role of judge and jury. And yet that's never our call in Scripture. That sometimes people will sort of pull passages from Paul where Paul says, don't associate with those who do evil. And he'll say, hey, we got to separate. But what we forget when we read those passages, that if we read Paul and say, see, we're supposed to separate from the world, what we've done is what we call in the theology world is eisegesis. We've taken an isolated passage out of the Bible and we've created our own context. Because Paul was writing these letters to churches. And in those churches, there was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles who had come to faith. Jews grew up in a culture where they understood what was sinful and what wasn't sinful in the eyes of God. Gentiles grew up in a culture where they didn't know anything about that. Much like our culture today, much of what the Bible says, hey, this is good and right and this is bad, their culture said this was good, this is right, doesn't matter. And so these Gentiles, they would get saved and they'd come into the church. And when you get saved, when you come in, you don't know everything. And so they would just continue to sort of sin and do the things they'd been doing beforehand. And so in Paul's letter, he's writing to this mixed group and he's telling them throughout his letters, hey, when you come to faith, this is what it means to follow Jesus. This is what's the right way. These are the wrong things to be doing. Don't do those anymore because you have the Holy Spirit and you start living out the life of Christ. And then he says, if you have people who come in and they start celebrating their sin and they say, no, this is what God wants. Paul says, no, that's not how we are as a community. And he says, pull them aside, instruct them, teach them. And if they still refuse to believe, then Paul says, yes, don't associate with them, sort of separate from them so that God, and pray that God will bring conviction and change, that they would come back into the community. And Paul over and over says, do this with great humility and love and gentleness. But when it comes to how we associate with those who don't know Jesus, Paul in 1 Corinthians says, you can't separate from them. Like, because if you wanted to separate from them, you'd have to leave this world, and you can't do that. And on top of that, our mission is to go into the world among those who are saved and not saved and declare the good news of Jesus. Even in Revelation, sometimes I'll hear people say, well, in Revelation, see, we got to separate. And even in Revelation, the only one who separates are the angels. The only ones whose role to judge is God's, not ours. In Revelations, over and over, the only call to God's believers is to continue to testify about God. And if it leads to martyrdom, so be it. But the role of judging, the role of separating, that is the call of God, because only God is equipped to know our hearts. See, Scripture warns, we judge by outward appearance. But God judges by our hearts. By outward appearance, the Pharisees and other religious leaders of Jesus' day, they were the picture of holiness and salvation, and yet Jesus calls them whitewashed tombs. You look great on the outside, but inside you're dead. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus continually warns the Pharisees and religious leaders that you might be surprised at the end of the time when we gather the kingdom, that you might miss the kingdom of God. Because Jesus looks at our hearts. If we're judging by outward appearance, every one of us, if we're saved, if we follow Jesus, our life is a mixture of the fruit of the Spirit and sins of the flesh. And it's easy for us to focus in on one sin of the flesh and be like, look, they have that sin, they're not saved. And we don't understand the wholeness of what God is doing in their life. The Bible tells us that we don't even know our own hearts, that our own hearts can deceive us. So how can we as believers ever assume that we know the hearts of others? That is the call of God and God alone. That every person we encounter today, their story with Jesus is not done yet. We don't know whether they're going to become wheat men and women who are saved or not. And we also need to understand each and every one of us, our discipleship starts in a very different place from one another. Some people, maybe they've experienced hardships throughout their life. Maybe they've been abused from others, from loved ones, maybe even from the church. Some people have had a struggle their whole life to get anywhere, to get ahead, while others have had life that is relatively easy. They haven't had to struggle much. And so when some people come to faith, they have so much more to overcome than some other of us. That when we judge by outward appearance, we tend to judge based on our own eyes and we forget, we don't see what God is doing in them. C.S. Lewis, I think, had this great illustration where he talks about our inability to judge what God is doing. That he makes a scenario, I believe, and he says, hey, imagine if someone, they grew up and they got bit by dogs all the time to the point that by the time they're adults, they hate dogs. And so anytime a dog comes near, they start yelling at it. They start cussing at it to get away. And if it comes close enough, they want to punt the thing. He says, well, suppose that person comes to Christ. And over the next 6 months to a year, God changes this person's heart so that now all he does is he yells and curses at it, but he doesn't punt it when it comes close enough. He says, some of us would hear the cursing and be like, yeah, he's a bad Christian. I don't think he's saved. He says, but we don't know is all the work that God has done in his heart to get him from where he was to where he is. And he said, in another 6 months to a year, what if that person you saw them with a dog sitting next to them? He says, we don't know what's going on in people's hearts unless we draw near to them, unless we learn to hear their story. And so what do we do if we live in this time of weeds and wheats mixed together? What is our call as disciples? Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew 28, we're to go and make disciples. That we're to go out and share the good news of what Jesus has done in our life and invite them to experience the same change and transformation because of Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross. Our sins are forgiven. They can be forgiven, not just so that they can go to heaven, but so that God can begin to change and transform them here and now. That our salvation, us following Jesus, isn't about us getting saved and a ticket to heaven so we can go on with our life. Jesus wants to begin to change and transform us here and now today, day by day, moment by moment. That it means that we go out, as Peter said last year when we looked at it, that we would live such good lives among those who don't know Christ that they would see us, they'd ask us questions, and when they ask us questions, we'd be ready to tell them about what Jesus is doing in us. Jesus calls us to be salt and light. He says, let them see your good deeds that they may glorify God. We're called to be men and women who are reconciled to God and helping others be reconciled to God. We're to be ambassadors. We're to be witnesses. We're to be constantly telling people, this is what God has done in my life. This is how he's changed me. This is how he's healed me. And he can do the same for you. Our job overall, again, the greatest two commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the hard part is sometimes I hear Christians say that loving others is the weak or wrong response. Pastor, we need to tell them the truth that they're going to hell, that they're sinners, that God doesn't like them. Because that's what the Pharisees did. But when we go around and think it's our job to condemn, our job to judge people from a distance, to tell them they're selfish, they're sinners, they're wrong, they're going to hell, they're not good enough, they're broken, they're despised. Well, some of all that may be true. Here's the reality. That requires no work of God in us. We can do that completely from the flesh. I hear it all the time in the world all around me. People telling one another how bad they are, how broken they are, how they're not good enough, pushing people down, bullying people, doing all of that, telling people go to hell or you're going to hell. I hear it all the time. That doesn't require much work of God in us. But loving others as Christ loves us, that is something we cannot do apart from the power of God working in us. Loving others as Christ loves us requires that daily we surrender our lives to Jesus and say, Jesus, come and change me. Holy Spirit, form me. Call me to be more like you. Help me to love those I don't want to love. So often I think as Christians, sometimes we get the world's definition of love mixed with God's definition of love. That God's definition of love, again, is this rugged commitment we make to one another, to others. And by a rugged commitment, it means when it's hard, we stay with one another. When it's easy, we stay with one another. When we're hurt or we're doing the hurting, we don't walk away from others. God love says, I'm committed to you. I'm going to stay the course with you. I'm going to practice forgiveness and asking for forgiveness. When I break your trust, I'm going to try to earn your trust back. It means that I can only do that through the power of God. The reason I know it takes the power of God is because how many of us walk around with bitterness and unforgiveness because we can't do it on our own? And so we've walked away from people. We've broken relationships. God's love is a rugged commitment also requires that we be constant presence in each other's life, that we advocate for each other. It means being in each other's corner. It means showing up on a consistent basis with one another. And that's hard to do because our selfishness fills our schedule with so much stuff that we don't have time for each other. We come in and we want to be served rather than to serve one another. It means having each other's backs. It means believing in one another even when we don't believe in ourselves. It means that we do this all as we walk together mutually toward Jesus as he changes and transforms each of us to be more like him. And when we're walking alongside one another, that's when we can come alongside one another and we can instruct one another, we can teach one another, we can correct one another because it comes from a place of mutual love and commitment with seeing Christ formed in each other. Because when you start trying to love the people around you day in and day out, when you try to love your neighbors or the people you hear or see around you, your coworkers, your classmates that are hard to love, when we try to love them like Christ loves us, then we discover how little patience we have when we try to practice it. We discover how we have a lack of compassion and mercy and grace when we're trying to extend that to others. We realize how little we have of that in us. We start to realize that as God calls us to be men and women who love and encourage and strengthen and who operate with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, we realize as we start to love others like that, how much we struggle to do all of those. Trying to love others with God's love that he loves us with will show us all of the things that we still need him for. Loving God, others as God loves us isn't the easiest thing. It's not the cop-out answer. It's the hardest thing we will ever do. Because it's what God did for us in Jesus. When we sinned in Genesis 2, God didn't leave us to our sin. He already made plans to send Jesus. He sent Jesus, and he didn't stay from a distance. He eventually incarnated in Christ so that we could see him, so we could know him, that he came close. He walked with us. Scripture says we have someone who understands everything we're going through because he was among us. He walked with us. And he was with us. And now we say, those who know him, that we have him, he's sitting at the right hand of God. And what is he doing? He's advocating for us. He's given us his Spirit, his presence in us to change us and transform us, to convict us, to show us his truth. He's with us. He is for us. And he promises, I'm going to bring this work to completion. That the love we're called to have is the same love we've experienced it, that we've experienced in Christ. That loving others as Christ called us is the only response we have as Christians. And it's the hardest thing we will do. It will cost you your life. Because it'll ask you to surrender almost everything you have. That we might love others. Judging others, that's the easiest thing. That requires no work of Christ. But humbling ourselves to walk with one another. And maybe even we see others in our community or a friend struggling with sin. Rather than just saying, hey, what you're doing is wrong. God, you're going to go to hell if you don't fix that. Get to know them. Come alongside them. What's going on in your life? What is God doing? How can I pray for you in this? That our call as the people of God, as men and women living in a time where we're mixed with weeds and wheat, is to go and we've been sent to them. Those are our harvest fields, the people we've been sent to declare the goodness of God. If people don't know Jesus yet, our call is the call for them, to pray for them, to share our lives with them, to draw near close enough that they get a front row seat of what God is doing in your life. What is God doing in your life right now? What are they seeing when they see you? Do they get a front row seat of what God is doing in you? And if you find yourself sitting against someone who knows Jesus, then our job is to encourage and strengthen and walk with one another, to call one another to greater faithfulness, greater holiness. As the worship team comes up, I invite you just to close your eyes. And ask God to show you, do you tend to want to try to separate out, to make judgment calls on who's saved, who's not saved? That ultimately that's not our call because we don't know the heart. Our job is to draw near, that we might hear them, we might see them, we might know them. That we might pray for them, that we might walk with them. There's something in us that when we judge and condemn, it makes us feel good sometimes. I think it makes us feel spiritual. But if we also don't respond in the love that we've experienced from Christ, are we following Christ's command? That every law, every prophet, everything we want to teach people is seen through the lens of loving God and loving others. That same love. How well have you experienced the love of God in this season? When's the last time you asked God, would you help me know your love even more? If there's someone in your life that you're like, I can't love them, I can't forgive them, then you need to know the love of Christ even more. That you and I, we are sent from here and even in here to encourage and build one another up, to show one another what God is doing in our lives, to invite others along with us. And God sends us out to do the same thing. You go to work, to school, the gym, wherever you hang out, is to go and to just tell the goodness of what God is doing. Get to know people. hear their stories and know what God is doing in them. Or if they don't know Christ, to hear their longings and their desires that maybe they don't even see as a longing and desire for Jesus, and ask God, how do I help build that bridge? What can I say that will connect their longing and desire to you? That weeds might become wheat, that wheat might grow and produce a crop of righteousness. So what is the Spirit speaking to you today? Patience with us. That you desire that all may come to know you. That we live in the time between when your first coming and your second coming. And as we long for you to come and return and set all things right, may we have our eyes and ears open to the reality that you are sending us out today. To declare the good news that Jesus lives. Yes. That Jesus died and was rose again for the forgiveness of our sins, Lord, that you desire that everyone would repent, that everyone would place their trust and hope in you. That they would know you, that your Spirit would come and live in them and begin the work of transformation. Jesus, may you send us out today. May you send us out to share and declare the good news of who you are. To go and to do good, to serve one another, to love others as you have loved us. That we come alongside people and get to know them and their stories. That we'd be able to speak the words of truth, the words of correction, the words of instruction in ways that they'll hear it. Jesus, help us to understand your love for us to bring greater and greater depth today. So that we might love others with that same love. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Would you stand and receive the benediction? May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the amazing love of God our Father, may it fill us afresh, anew, may it overflow in us. And may we go in the power and presence of the Spirit, declaring the good news of who you are, of what you've done. That we go out as salt and light, as ambassadors, as peacemakers, as reconcilers. Lord, may we hear and see how you're working in people all around us this week. May we hear you inviting us to join in and be a part of that journey. Amen and amen. You're dismissed, brothers and sisters.